Hallelujah.
Amen.
Blessings to each one of you this morning. It's good to see you again, Rodney, Tristan, and to each one of you, welcome. I'm excited to share this morning, and I'm extra excited because I had a lot I wanted to share, and Brother Melvin asked me if I'd be willing to share tonight, and I said, absolutely. So now I feel like I'm just extra blessed. Because here's the thing. I want to talk this morning about why Jesus died for you and me. That's the title. Why Jesus died for you and me. And this is not going to be an exhaustive message. Obviously, I'm time limited, and the scripture has a lot packed in there. And not only that, Christians have argued through the millennia exactly why Jesus died for us. But we'll have a brief look at scriptures. But the thing is, the apostles preached more about Christ's resurrection than about his death. And the sad thing about today is we tend to hear more about his death than the resurrection. But the thing is, if Jesus, and it was needful for him to die, otherwise he couldn't have risen. But he rose. That was his whole purpose for his death. He paid the price for our sins, and he rose again that we may also have life in him. So the resurrection is more important than his death. It's interesting to me, in reading through scriptures, that the disciples who should have had faith in what Jesus said and should have been looking forward to him maybe coming back from the dead, maybe he will rise again, they're the ones that needed convincing. And the Jewish rulers who were flat out against Jesus were the ones that said, you know what? The disciples may come back and steal his body because Jesus said he was going to rise again. It is such a weird anomaly. Anyway, Jesus died for us. Have you ever wondered, and this is just a random thought, so chew on this. Have you wondered why Jesus came from the line of Judah? It's interesting to me, as I was reading through Genesis here recently, I had a thought come into my mind. You know, when Joseph was in Egypt and his brothers had come up, and he said, you know, he bound up Simeon, sent the rest home, and said, you don't come back unless your other brother's with you. So they went back home, minus Simeon, and Jacob told his sons, hey, we need more food, go back to Egypt. And they said, can't, unless Benjamin goes with us. And Judah said, look, I will give my life for Benjamin if he doesn't come back. I'm just curious if this is another looking to Jesus, Judah. You know, Jesus, why wasn't he of the tribe of Levi? Isn't Jesus our great high priest? It seems like he should have been from Levi. But what about Reuben, the eldest? He should have been, right? Well, he's from Judah. Fourth down, I think. I'm not sure exactly. But anyway, I just wonder if that is. But the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most central part of Christianity. It doesn't matter anything else. If Christ has not died for us, then we're sinners sin. If he didn't raise from the dead, our faith is hopeless. But he did. It is crucial. And the interesting thing is even his disciples were confused. Reading in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27, this is the famous account of what we call the stranger on the road to Emmaus. The disciples are walking there. And Jesus approached them, and they didn't know. The disciples didn't know who Jesus was. The Lord had hid himself from them. And he asked them, you know, why are you so heavy? And they said, well, don't you know what's happening in Israel and Jerusalem here? And he tells them. And then Jesus says to them in verse 25, then he said to them, fools and slow of hearts to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I would love to have just sat or walked along and listened to that. Because there's a lot that confused me here in Moses and the prophets, but obviously it should have been very clear. It was needful. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? Today we're going to read a lot of scripture. And I partially apologize for that. I know it sometimes can be a little bit sidetracking. At the same time, this is what we have. This is the truth. This is what's been revealed to us. So let's read in Genesis 3. These are very familiar accounts, but this is just going to be a reminder service. or a message of why Jesus died for us. So let's go to the very beginning. We know this very well. God created a perfect world. He created a man and a woman and put them in a garden. We know this. Let's go again. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Isn't it interesting that Satan fell because he wanted to ascend to the throne of God? He wanted to set himself up as God. And here he's offering to mankind the same type of sin that made them fall. It's just unique to remember that. You know, the same sin that caused Lucifer to fall is where we fell too. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her. And he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Sin brings death. In Romans 6:23, we read, For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In James 1:15, we read, That when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And there's other scriptures too. It brings death. What is death? Death is a separation. It can be seen as, you know, we believe we're body and spirit. We say when someone has died, when their spirit departs from their body. And this sin caused a spiritual death. And that sin separated us from God. It's amazing to me, though, that God didn't just throw out Adam and Eve or just strike them dead right at the moment. But we read throughout the Old Testament how God continually was wanting to restore this relationship with man. It's heavily debated how exactly our sin nature works. Some people say that we are born in sin, whereas we're born sinners, and a child that dies is condemned to hell unless God chooses to elect them. There are others who I would believe is more correct, that would believe that we are bent towards sin. Children are born in innocency, but with that desire for what's against God. Again, I don't think that there's any one scripture that points one clear way or another. But just recognizing that we are nevertheless born with an evil nature. If you don't believe me, you could just look around or even think about your own childhood and just tell me when the first time was that you learned how to do something bad. It's interesting that we see in the Garden of Eden, God walked with Adam and Eve and talked with them. And yet God, it wasn't that sin, God just totally outcast them. But even wicked Cain, God spoke to Cain. He said to Cain, you know, if you do well, how did it go? Let's see. If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? God allowed Enoch to walk with him. God showed Noah his plan to destroy the world. God called Abraham. There's been more and more. God is reaching out. God's reaching out. But this sin put a division there. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they needed to be covered to hide their shame. And we see the clothing, the skins here. It says that God made coats of skin. It's interesting to note that God, it could have said God made coats of cotton or linen or something or wool, but he used skins. And theologians would state that this means that this shows the first sacrifice. The sin had to be covered. The sin of to hide their shame, the nakedness of their own bodies and the guilt of what just happened. And this skin covered their bodies, but also in the process, an animal had to give up its life for them. And that death was to hide their guilty consciences. They needed a spiritual covering and a physical covering. Therefore, God clothed them with skin from an animal. This covering was a metaphor for their spiritual death and a foreshadowing of things to come. I've read some very interesting articles where people state that God did not ever demand sacrifices. That is wrong. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, the scriptures say. In other translations, it says there are no remission of sins or no forgiveness of sins. It was necessary for sacrifices to be made. But these sacrifices were not a permanent forgiveness. God called Israel to be his chosen people. You know, he called Abraham, called Isaac, called Jacob. He delivered them out of Egypt. We see the Passover as another representation of offering up something for the place of another. We read of Abraham and Isaac. And in these holy people, they should have, if anyone should have been able to approach God, Israel should have, right? But they couldn't. There was a curtain that separated between the holy place and the holy of holies. And once a year, just once a year, the priest, after very careful preparation, went in and sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. And I think he did that in fear and trembling. Here he is standing before the presence of God. We see people like Moses who fell down flat when he was before the face of the Lord. When the tabernacle was filled, he couldn't go in there. We think of Solomon when God's glory filled the temple. Solomon, even in spite of all those sacrifices, I was going to get the number of sacrifices, but I didn't. He made a terrible many amount of sacrifices. But even then, he couldn't stand in the temple when the glory of God filled it. We see Daniel, we see John, all these people falling before the mighty face, the holy face of God. None of these animal sacrifices did it. And so what are we going to do? We've got a problem. God, who wants to restore that relationship, and our sin that's separating us from God. In Isaiah, it talks again, too, many times, all throughout the scriptures, how our sin causes God to hide our face, his face, from us. There's a tendency in our day to downplay sin. And even in my own life, when I've failed, I want to make excuses. I want to think maybe it's not as bad or whatever. But the fact is, sin is bad. It's terrible. Rebellion and sin against God is never something to be taken lightly at all. The penalty for disobedience against God was and is death. Separation from God, both spiritually and then later on in physical as well. God clearly showed through the Old Testament that to gain forgiveness, something had to die. Something innocent That's why God specifically said a lamb or a heifer or whatever it was without blemish. It had to be pure. And interestingly enough, the sacrifices, I know sometimes it gets tedious reading through all those sacrifices and the caul and the liver and the fat, and you go, wow, this is interesting. But they had symbolic meaning. Think about the scapegoat, where the priest laid his hand on one, and the one died, and the other was let out in the wilderness, let out free, carry away the sins. And another one, the sprinkling of blood, which represented the washing away, the cleansing away of sin. But all those sacrifices, through all those hundreds and thousands of years, were not enough. Sin was covered, but we had no power over sin. You read in the Old Testament again and again how this happened. The nation of Israel quickly fell apart. Its history is checkered with war, oppression, serious immorality. In the end, guess what? You know this. They were carried away into captivity in Syria, in Babylon, returned to Israel as a subjugated people, first to Babylon, then Persia, and all the way into the Roman Empire. God's chosen people were a disaster. I believe that they accomplished God's plan, but as a people to represent holiness, they failed. They failed. There was no natural means for forgiveness. The blood served as a reminder of the people's endless guilt, the death that would come to them, in the contrast between their own sinful nature and the consuming fire of God's holiness. Mankind deserving death could only be redeemed by the blood of something great enough to cover all humanity. And nothing could be that great but the divine himself. When Jesus Christ came, he was the perfect sacrifice without blemish. The Lord offered himself for us. I'd like to read a bit here in Romans 9. I have Romans 9, also Hebrews 9. Let's see. I think for time, let's just go to Hebrews 9 instead. Sorry. Just going to read parts of this chapter. And also, maybe don't follow along. For a unique perspective, I printed this out in the New Living Translation. Hope you can forgive me. But sometimes reading it in a different language can just bring out other things. So let's read this here. That first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. Skipping to verse 6. When these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room as they performed the religious duties. That is the holy place. Not the holy of holies. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not for the open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. This is an illustration pointing to the present time, for the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the consciences of the people who bring them. For that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands, is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has prepared for them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they committed under that first covenant. Now, when someone leaves a will, it is necessary to prove that that person who made it is dead. The will goes into effect only after the person's death. While the person who made it is still alive, the will cannot be put into effect. That is why even the first covenant was put into effect with the blood of an animal. For after Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water and sprinkled both the book of God's law and all the people, using hyssop branches and scarlet wool. Then he said, "This blood confirms the covenant God has made with you." And in the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle and everything used for worship. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of things in heaven, had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again, ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly awaiting him. So here are seven things. There's more, I'm sure, but for now, I'll just go over seven reasons why Christ died for us. One, Jesus died to show us God's love. John 3:16 and Romans 5:8. Two, Jesus died to bring us near to God. 1 Peter 3:18 and Ephesians 2:13. Three, Jesus died to give us eternal life. Romans 6:23. And John 11:25. 4. Jesus died so we would not be condemned. John 3:17. 5. Jesus died so that we could live righteously and be righteous. 1 Peter 2:24, 2 Corinthians 5:21. 6. Jesus died to show us an example of sacrifice. 1 John 3:16. 7. To take away our sin. 1 John 2:2. And 1 John 3:5. This is a book I really appreciate, The War for Mansell. Two of my favorite books growing up were The Pilgrim's Progress and The War for Mansell, both by John Bunyan. He's a hero of faith, in my opinion. And I really encourage you to read this book. Talks about how mankind turned from God, represented as the castle man's soul. Diabolus, as Satan, deceived man's soul into letting him open up his ear gate and his eye gate, and Satan entered in to control the castle. And Lord will be will became Satan's servant. But Christ, Emmanuel, paid for man's soul's price, and he came and conquered the city. Anyway, it's a book I just really recommend. I'm sure Tiara has it in her library, but I also have a copy. So if you want to read it, recommend you borrow it. This is retold. John Bunyan's original book is Holy War. This is a little easier reading. So if you want, in my opinion, a 3 or 4 evening read book, then this is it. If you want a 2 week read, Holy War probably. I want to close with reading Isaiah 53. I think this very clearly states why Christ died for us. Again, this is not exhaustive. This is just a brief look at scriptures and why Christ died for us. And I love how here in the Old Testament, we have this picture of Christ as the suffering servant. We have a very clear picture of what Jesus did for us and why he had to die. I've read different articles, again, that said Jesus didn't, that it wasn't in God's plan for Christ to die. I believe that's heresy. Christ did die, and he did rise from the dead. Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. One thing I forgot to state is I do not believe that God is an angry God who needed somewhere to pour out his wrath, so he just beat up Jesus to a pulp and killed him. I believe that is wrong. I do believe that God is angry with the wicked every day. I believe God is angry at sin. But I do not believe we serve an angry God. Scripture does not show that. If we did serve an angry God, I believe the Old Testament would be vastly differently written than it is today. But we serve a God of love and mercy, else he would not have come and died for us. God in his anger would have taken it out on us. Anyway, there's many things that could be said about the atonement, and we'll just let that be. Lord bless you.